Please have a seat. Don't worry, I won't be preaching. I'm just here to introduce Pastor Eric Farmer. Eric grew up in Dallas, Texas, where he spent 18 years. Yeah, we've got some loud cheers for that. And he and his wife, Katie, they've been in Asia since 2010. A couple of years in China, and then since 2012, they've been with Island ECC, where he's associate pastor. And they've got two children. Titus, who's 4, and Eden, who's 2. I think they sat right at the back there. And they're waving out to us. Eric is going to preach on from 2 Peter on being authentic. Peter says that we've been given everything we need to be what we will be forever. And he encourages us to let God transform our character. So welcome, Pastor Eric Farmer.
Thank you, guys. Thank you so much for letting me come and share and open up God's Word with you. And for the one cheer for Dallas, Texas, where is that from? Thank you. Thank you so much. you guys are awesome. I love it. I love the family atmosphere here at the Bridge. And it's chaos, but it's beautiful chaos. And it's just like my home is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So it's awesome. So you got to know a little bit about me, that I grew up in the U.S., that my wife is Katie, and I met her there and grew up in Dallas but moved to St. Louis, where I met her, asked her out. She said no, and then I asked her again, and out of pity, she said yes, and here we are today. So don't take no for an answer is the life lesson there. And then, like, we moved to China and then have been in Hong Kong. This is our 6th year, and I've had both of our kids born in Hong Kong. So in case you don't see them, you'll probably hear them at some point. This was from Mother's Day. And so Titus is my 4-year-old boy, and then Eden is my 2-year-old little girl. Rambunctious little blondes that are awesome. And then my wife, amazing wife Katie. We've been married now 10 years. It's hard to believe we'd celebrated 10 years this summer. I know I look like I'm in the youth ministry. That's why I keep a little peach fuzz right here. So gives me a couple of years. But we're so excited to be here. And so that's a little bit about me. And that's kind of going to be our theme today. I'm a little narcissistic. It's going to be a little bit about me, which is good for you because you can relax and that will let you off the hook. So if at any point I'm reading scripture or I'm talking and you're like, oh, that sounds like something I would think or something I would do. Don't worry. It's not about you. And if you sit there and you start to feel a little bit guilty, like, I've done that before. I feel like I've messed up like that. You're okay. You can relax today. This is just about me and my struggles and stuff. And so I'm sure you don't have the same struggle. So you can sit back and relax. Today we're going to be looking at 2 Peter, which is a passage that I read in May or June, sometime before summer started. And it was one of those passages just that I read, and it stood out to me, and it caught me, and then later I'd read it again, and I saw new things. I fell in love with it. It was a great, great passage. And then I took it back to my care group, who we meet on Wednesday nights, just a small group of friends who've been meeting for a few years. And I was like, guys, let's read this together and see what you see. And a lot of other things began to unfold and be revealed to me just because I read it with people who had different perspectives than I did. So I was really, really enriched by that. So I headed into the summer, and this was a passage that had meant a lot to me, and God kept using it throughout the summer. So I want to share it with you today and hopefully just all be encouraged. One, I think to read scripture in a different way and see scripture in a different way and also see the way that God is at work in our life and not be scared about that, but be really, really excited about that. So if we could, let me pray for us, and then we'll dive into 2 Peter here. God, thank you so much for your word, which is a gift. Always written and revealed to us in love, sometimes tender love, sometimes hard truth, but all in love. And so, God, just help us today to understand this. I think that we all have the mental capacity to understand the words that are written, but more than that, Holy Spirit, help us to understand it in a deeper spiritual sense, in a way that this affects the way we see people and we see ourselves and we see you. And so teach us today. We're just going to open the word and share and talk about it, but we ask that you do the work in our hearts to really challenge us and reveal ourselves and reveal yourself to us. It's your name I pray. Amen. Awesome. Okay, so let's read this passage together. If you brought your Bible, you can read it. If not, I'll read it out loud. And if you've memorized it, like I'm sure many of you have, just you can go to sleep for a few minutes and catch back up with us in a second. So this is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things, and NIV would say given us everything that we need, that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, awesome. So that's the passage. You're all amazed. I can see it. It is really, really good. And so one thing I want to share and encourage you is anytime that you open up the Bible and you read a passage, and this one was written by Peter, is that you bring in the human element to this story, okay? So 2 Peter wasn't written because 1 Peter was a bestseller, and his publisher was calling Peter and was like, you have a deadline to 4 p.m., I need another thing, you made a lot of money, get something written out and get it to the church fast. It wasn't like that. It wasn't like a lot of the movie trilogies that have been written recently who just extend forever because they're making money. There was a purpose behind it. Peter was a human who was a guy who was really sometimes arrogant and brash, but had his life changed by Jesus, who was a disciple who followed Jesus day in, day out, 24/7 for 3 years and experienced Jesus showing compassion and love and teaching and facing persecution and raising people from the dead. He was the guy who walked with Jesus and Jesus said, hey, you're all going to betray me. And he confidently said, no, Jesus, even if all these other guys betray you, I will never betray you. And then hours later was before a little girl and couldn't muster up the courage to confess that he knew Jesus. He was that guy who had a lot of successes and a lot of failures, but had his life changed. He experienced Jesus being executed, and he experienced those 3 days in between the rising, or Jesus' death and his rising, of confusion and turmoil and what have I done? What is going on? What does this mean? He experienced the elation of Jesus being risen from the dead and seeing him and walk with him for weeks as he taught and encouraged before he ascended to heaven. This was a real human who had been through a lot and was convinced about who Jesus was, that he was the Son of God, and convinced that he was doing something amazing to renew and to redeem people and the earth. He was convinced. He had seen it all. And so as we read a passage like this, we shouldn't read this as just some stoic academic writer who's read a lot of books, just putting out another letter, you know, to be published in a magazine. No, he's writing because he's picturing people in 1 Peter that were persecuted, and he wrote to them. He's picturing people who he wants them to get it. He doesn't want them to miss it. He wants them to know Jesus like he knows Jesus, like he's experienced. He wants them to experience change. And so we read this letter. It's a letter written out of love as a shepherd, as a leader of the church. And so definitely, anytime you open up scripture, try to see the human element, because it's easy to just become casual and routine about it. But see that this is someone who's writing and penning these words very carefully, because he wants the people to get it, and he doesn't want them to settle for less than God has for them. He doesn't want them to miss it. He knows there is a lot at stake. So he writes this letter, and he basically says, you have been given everything. You have been given everything that you need now. You are not waiting for anything. You may be actively anticipating the fulfillment of all these things, but you're definitely not just passively waiting, just sitting there for Jesus to come back and to do something. You have been given everything that you need. So he says, because of that, make every effort. And then he gives a list. And he says, take that beginning faith that you started with, that you have, and start adding to it goodness and perseverance and self-control. And he says, some of you guys, he writes out of love, you are being nearsighted. And you can only see like what is right in front of you in the next step, and you're missing the bigger picture of what God is doing. Some of you, you've been given everything, but you're being so nearsighted and you're missing it, and it's causing you to be ineffective and unproductive. And so that is why Peter includes this list of characteristics right here that we're about to see: faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. He says, we have been given everything that we need to start becoming who we will be and what our character will be like in heaven. We've been given everything now to start becoming that now. These are the qualities that we as believers will have forever. We'll have forever. But let's be honest. When you open up the Bible or you hear a message and someone's reading a passage and it goes through a list like this, you don't kind of read it like this, do you? Like the way that Peter is intending us to read it. You're probably more like me, who maybe you read it like, you know, some people when you get a package and you're shopping for food and you turn over and you read the ingredients, and it may be double-stuffed Oreos or Nutella or something, and I don't know what half the ingredients mean. It doesn't really matter what they say. I'm just trying to look like I'm reading them to justify what I'm going to do, but it's not, whatever I read in the ingredients is not going to affect my choices anyways. Maybe you read it like this, like, I don't really know what all those are, but it's not really going to affect my choices. You just read it because it's like what you're supposed to do, I think, if you're an adult. Or maybe you read it like this. Now, it was mentioned earlier that I went to China with my wife for 2 years. We were missionaries there. We taught at a university. And so we had felt about a year before that God was going to do something in our life, something new. And we didn't know what it was, but we just felt like there was a changing of the seasons coming, and we were just kind of open to opportunities that came our way. Well, I had an opportunity to go to China for 2 weeks and see what was going on in the mission field and just fell in love with it. And so I went back and told my wife, and before that, neither of us had been to Asia or anything. I was like, hey, we should move to China. And then she just kind of laughed, but she said she would pray about it. And then she did the totally Christian but unchristian thing. She actually prayed about it for 6 months. Crazy, but she did it, and God revealed that that was really his plan for us through some amazing ways. And so we just took the next step that we knew. We got online, looked up that university I had visited where I had seen teachers kind of doing the same thing, and I just wrote an email, and I just, hey, my wife and I would love to come and be teachers at your university. Please tell us, you know, what we need to do, what's the process like, what are the qualifications. Happy to hear your response. Went to sleep, woke up the next day, and we got like a one-line email from the university. Great, you will be our great teachers. Thank you. Hit send. We're like, what? Excuse me, so do you want my resume or anything? Or I'm kind of confused. Can you please clarify? So next night, went to sleep, woke up, and they're like, no, you will be an amazing teacher. We welcome you to come this fall. So I wrote back, wait, so we should buy one-way tickets and sell everything we have? This is it? This is what confirmation looks like? You don't know who I am? And so we went through this confusing process that I would understand later, but didn't understand how things worked at that moment in this small town in China. And so we accepted and we agreed and we sold a lot of what we had. And then so we were about 4 months out, and we started emailing the university, and we were like, okay, hey, we want to do just an amazing job for you as professors. So can you kind of let us know what the schedule and subjects we'll be teaching are soon so we can start planning our lectures and curriculum, and we just want to do an amazing job. And so they wrote back and they said, oh, yeah, that would be awesome. Our person is out of town right now. We'll have it soon. We'll get it to you. And that was 4 months out. And then emails kept being exchanged 3 months out and 2 months out and then 1 month. And then the week before we left, and we had in our mind what it meant to be a professor and what university was like from our experience. We're like, we're going to go in unprepared. Oh, no, this is going to be so embarrassing for us. And so the night before we took off on the flight, we're like, do you have our schedules? Am I teaching science or math? Or I know it's in English because it's all I got. But you know what? What is it going to be? And nothing. And we arrived 2 weeks before classes started. Nothing. We saw them in person. Oh, this person's out of town. Until the night before, about 8 or 9 p.m., my wife got an email and said, here's your schedule for tomorrow morning and the classes that you'll be teaching. And we were like, ah. I got mine the next morning at about 7 a.m. Here are your classes for the day and the subject you're teaching. And I was like, oh my gosh. It was something at that time that didn't make sense to us, but after living there 2 years, we get it now. But it wouldn't be too far of a stretch if you imagine the next scene in this scenario is my first week on the job. I sit down with my boss, and who was an awesome guy, and he gives me the job description. And he sits down and he says, okay, these are all the characteristics and competencies that we expect of our professors here at the university. Now, imagine with me that it had said, when I read it, I realized I didn't have these competencies, and I wasn't going to be able to obtain them. I was in way over my head. And imagine that it said, okay, professors must be familiar with quantum physics, must be an amazing public speaker, must be well-versed in medieval romantic literature, must be intuitive to what the opposite sex is thinking at all times and what Kim Jong-un will do next. Now imagine it said that, and I knew I'd be way in over my head, and I didn't have these skills or abilities. I would have been on the next plane back to America, because I realized I had made a big, big, big mistake. And that's kind of what we do when we read the Bible sometimes, that Peter has a list, there are other lists in the New Testament, but we kind of read it like an impossible job description, don't we? And we're just like, oh, that's nice, that's nice. And we read it and we say, faith, okay, self-control, no, patience, no, selfless, no, generosity, you know? And we're like, this seems like an impossible job description. And so we're on the next plane back to our old habits or old ways or old life. Or we avoid it and we go back to those verses that are comforting to us. We go to Revelation 21 where heaven comes out of the sky and God's like, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. And he wipes away our tears and there's no more pain or crying. We're like, ah, that feels better. I like that verse. Or Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you. And we go back to those. So maybe we just avoid it or we ignore it. And we say, very inspiring. Well done, Peter. And we just keep moving on. Maybe you're like me somewhat in that way, that often we just kind of read through those lists really, really quickly. Maybe you feel guilty sometimes when you read it because you're like, well, I've been reading this list for about 20 years now, and I think I'm still about at the same place that I was. But here's where I want to challenge you to do when you read the Bible, and when you read characteristics or qualities or lists like this that you don't yet have, I want to challenge you to be counterintuitive to what you'd normally do. I want to challenge you to get excited. When you read these lists, you go, faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. I want to challenge your heart to try to naturally go and to get excited. So please, the next time you read about a characteristic or quality in the Bible you're encouraged to cultivate, get excited and say, I'm not any of this. And your wife or your husband or your friend can be next to you and go, yep, she's not any of this. And that's okay. That's okay. But you say, but I will be. I'm not any of this, but I will be. These characteristics and qualities are what God is like. They're his character. And it's what God is transforming us to be. And so I'm going to get excited. Instead of feeling guilt or avoidance, instead see it as this is my future. And it's a promised future. And that's, I don't have any of this, but I will someday. And it's going to be amazing. Like picture yourself as completely, perfectly owning these. It'll be amazing. And that's the truth of what God is doing in us through Jesus. He is transforming us to be like this. Now, this is Peter's heart. See, that's the get excited I'm talking about right there. Read the Bible like that. This is Peter's heart, but there's a bit of a problem. So we just step back real quick. There's something that keeps us from just owning this and pursuing it. And it's verse 4. It says this. It says, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And so corruption in this sense, it says as Christians, we've escaped this, but it's something that is in the world. And the escaped is like a future permanent reality, but a present reality we're starting to experience now. And so corruption means like decay, deterioration. Like there was a way that it was made that was perfect and amazing, and everything worked just amazingly, and it's not quite that anymore. And so none of us really need to be convinced of that when you look at the world in a micro or a macro level, when you look at politics or culture or even relationships. We all know, whether it's your first time in church or millionth, you don't need to be convinced that things aren't perfect in the world, and you see it and you experience. That is part of the corruption or the decay that Peter is talking about. But on a micro level, on our personal, every week, everyday life in our own heart, maybe I went to my good friend Google and I asked him for some synonyms, and I think it will help us to see how this plays out in our everyday life. So this is what my friend Google said. He said some good synonyms for this would be misrepresent, misapply, and falsify. So what applies to the world on a macro level often applies to us personally as well. And so here's a few areas where I feel like this decay or corruption that's in the world because of sin has affected us on a personal level, or if today's about me, it's affected me. One of them is like authority. Authority is a God-given, amazing, and beautiful thing, but we abuse it. We misrepresent what authority should be. And so words like obedience and submission have become control, like controlling words, instead of love words. When we think about Jesus being obedient and submitting to the Father, it's not like the Father has his death grip on him. It's like, no, it's a love thing. Like he is lovingly being obedient and submitting, but we misrepresent it. We take love, which is a God-given thing, and we abuse it. We misapply its power. We take beauty, which is God-created, God-given. It's amazing, and we abuse it. We misapply it, and we falsify it. We don't have an accurate idea of what beauty is. My mind and my eyes and my thoughts have falsified it in a way that God needs to renew it. God looks on the inside. I look on the outside. So in people and in art, I'm being transformed in what is true beauty. So it's something that was amazing and perfect in the original design, but has become corrupt. And you know what else this corruption or this decay causes me to do, and it stinks because I'm really good at it, is making excuses. I don't know if any of you have PhDs in excuses like me, but I do. It's what I'm natural at, unfortunately. And especially when I think about character trait lists like Peter list here, I would say, I'm just not a patient person. I'm not. I've never really been, never will be. And then what's worse is friends come along, and I call these friends enablers. And so they say, oh, yeah. Oh, have you seen his family? They are jacked up. He's doing pretty well from where he came from, or he never had a chance. These are the enablers that help us make excuses for the way things are in our life presently. But here's the thing. The escaped was before Christ came into the picture, or because Christ came into the picture. An escape means that I no longer have to be controlled by every feeling or inclination that I have. That I found that it was my natural tendency to make excuses and to misrepresent, falsify, and misapply what God had done and what he had made good. But now, because of what Jesus has done, I found that I no longer, it's still there, there's still the opportunity, but I no longer have to be controlled by it. Escaped means that there is an old me, an old way, and now the Holy Spirit lives in me and I'm becoming new. The same Holy Spirit that, if I believe the Bible says, rose Jesus from death to life, lives in me. And so if he can raise people from the dead, I think he can give me a little bit of patience. More than that, I think that he can make me patient. And even a step further, I know that he will make me patient someday. So I really shouldn't underestimate what it means to say, I have escaped this way and I don't have to be controlled by it. And now God lives in me. I don't have to give in to my excuses. The New Testament writers, they were so good at talking about the way things used to be and the way things are. They really saw this delineating line of what happened when Jesus had his death and resurrection took place, when it was fulfilled. They were really good at talking that way. And I think we need to get better about talking that way, and especially our self-talk, to talk about the old and the new. We need to do that more and say, this is who I used to be. So this has gotten me, since this summer, really thinking about what it means to be authentic. It's really a buzzword of this generation, the last decade or two, and we tend to usually relate being authentic to acting according to how we feel, or maybe how we find ourselves naturally to be. I'm naturally this way, or I naturally prefer this or that. We would call that in our culture as being authentic. But Jesus is teaching me that that's not really what it means to be authentic. That being authentic is being true to who God made me to be and who I will be forever. He's telling me that you were made to reflect and be like my character, and my character is good and patient and faithful. And no, Eric, you are not that yet, but I'm working to make you that, and you will be that forever. And that is the real me. These lists in the New Testament, like Peter's, are me perfected. They're who I will be forever. And that's the same true for you. When you read these lists, they are who you will be forever if you are in Christ. And so we should get excited by them. So I've found now, since this summer, and I hate it, it's harder and harder to make excuses. Because I find when I lazily say, oh, that's just not me, I'm just not like that, I've never been good at that, I find that now that means to me I'm being inauthentic. The real me is who I'll be forever. And even though God will finish his work in me someday, I find it almost impossible to keep living a lie when I don't exhibit self-control or patience or generosity or a million other beautiful things that God is making me into. I find that I'm being inauthentic when I don't exhibit that. So this was May or June that I read this. In July, I had the chance to go back to Dallas and let the kids be with the grandparents a while. About 4 or 5 years ago, there was this amazing direct route now between Hong Kong and Dallas that is awesome. That's the good news. The bad news is it's over 15 hours long, okay? It is a really long flight, especially when you have little kids, and especially when you're trying to take advantage of one of your little kids not being two yet and saving money and sharing a seat. Okay, they are little heat makers. When they sit on you, you just instantly start to sweat. And you're like, how long has it been? And the stewardess comes on and says, we're about to take off. And you're like, oh no, this is going to be a long flight. So in July, we took off on this adventure called flying with kids. And honestly, they did incredible. They did amazing for the first 14 hours and 45 minutes. And then the stewardess gets on and says, okay, put up your tray table, incline your seats back to the original position. And so what that also means as a parent is put away all your safety blankets and your lifesavers. And so we put away all the food and the toys, and we stow it. And so I think Katie was holding Eden, and Titus is there. Have like the perfect family right now. It's like, this has been long, but it has been amazing. It could have gone way worse. And we're about 45 minutes from landing, and we start our descent, and then all of a sudden, we feel like a little, like a left turn. We're like, okay, you know, sometimes you need to circle, it's busy, or we want to come in at the right angle. That's all good. And then we feel another turn. And then, until we start looking at our flight map, at least 45 minutes later, and it starts looking like this. Let me zoom in on that for you. This is no lie. I didn't take a highlighter to this. This is what happened for almost an hour when we were so close to being there after 15 hours with kids. We started doing this, and it was like the captain, the pilot was like the same guy who makes your headphones, you know, when you throw it in your bag and it's all nice and straight, and then you pull it out of your bag and it's like tangled and someone, evil person went in. They were flying my plane that day. And so it went from nice, peaceful scene to all of a sudden in that last hour, my wife gets motion sickness, and she said I could quote her. She goes, that's when it all fell apart. And then my daughter starts crying and getting angry and and then my son, all of a sudden, even though we had just asked him, has to go to the bathroom, number two. And we're like, and of course at that moment, like the stewardess are like, please do not get up. Please, everyone stay seated, stay buckled. And my family is like falling apart. And I'm just like, what is happening? I'm like, just give us the parachutes. We're almost there. We'll just glide in. And for an hour, we start doing this. And I was there in that moment, and I faced the circumstance we all face. Is like everything around me justified almost anything that I could do. Like almost anything. And it's at that kind of moment that all of us face every day, sometimes in big, crazy moments, sometimes in little moments, where we have a choice. We can make excuses and be justified in however we want to respond, being impatient, getting angry, yelling, blaming people, throwing things, giving up, going find an empty seat and leaving my wife with the two kids. We could justify anything in that moment. But we also have the choice now, because we don't have to be controlled. We've escaped the old way and the Holy Spirit lives in us, to say, okay, I have a chance to start acting in accordance with who God is making me to be right now. I can choose to be tender or patient or pretend to fall asleep. No, you have all these choices that we can make. And being aware of that in the first place is kind of the first step. Is like, I have a choice. I don't have to give in. God is doing something. He's making me into something. This is my trajectory of my life, where it will end. And so many times we base our decisions and reactions off our past rather than our future. This is what will be. This is what has been. And there's opportunities like that for us every day. And so I want to read, I love this quote by N.T. Wright. And this is what I think he talks about, what it means to be authentic. He talks about virtue, and he says, "Virtue is what happens when someone has made 1,000 small choices requiring effort and concentration to do something which is good and right, but which doesn't come naturally. And then on the 1,000th and first time, when it really matters, they find that they do what's required automatically. Virtue is what happens when wise and courageous choices have become second nature." So, obviously I lied. This isn't just about me. This is about all of us. And I want to encourage you to kind of make those changes too, to let your self-talk change from "this is just who I am" to "that's not the real me." To work hard at changes that are unnatural at first, but work so that eventually they become natural. Being authentic is determining what is right, and even if it doesn't feel right, making all the choices to get to that moment where, in the millionth time, it becomes natural. It's not responding to what feels natural. It's learning what is right, and then start making, as he would say, N.T. Wright, courageous choices that help it to become second nature. So let me encourage you the same way Peter did. He said, "Don't be nearsighted that leads to blindness." Nearsighted when you only see the next step, the next circumstance, or the next reaction right in front of you. When you can't see what God is doing in the bigger picture. When we act that way as Christian, Peter says, we become ineffective and unproductive. And I would add, we become inauthentic. And that's not really attractive, is it? Like, you're not going to start an eHarmony or a dating website account that says, "Hey, I'm a 33-year-old male, and I'm ineffective and unproductive. I'm also nearsighted and inauthentic. I'm available." Like, no one's going to do that. It's not attractive. But the transformation that God promised us at the end of time, it's already begun in Jesus. And Jesus isn't just a good example that we should follow. His character is our future, and it's promised. His way of love and justice and peace and mercy and faithfulness is a sign of what will become. So as Peter said, make every effort. Well, why should we make every effort? Because God is showing us who we are going to be. He is showing us the real us. And to settle for anything less would be a shame and would be inauthentic. So let's pray together, church. God, thank you so much. That naturally, I think it's the enemy's job to come when we read stuff in the New Testament about what you're going to do through us and who you're making us, to feel guilty that we haven't done it. And it's his tendency to make us avoid it or ignore it. But I think it's your heart, God, speaking to us through Peter, that says, face this head on. I have good things planned for you, and nothing will thwart them. The Holy Spirit will change you. And that change starts now. So, God, I just ask, as a church, as your sons and daughters, you would help us to receive that. Help the Holy Spirit to become the voice in our head that speaks truth in our self-talk. Convince us that we don't have to be controlled by all our old ways and old habits. Show us how the Holy Spirit, how he is stronger in us and creates new desires and even wills us to do what you want us to do. God, give us wisdom that says, these things are not natural, but I know they're right, so I'm going to swim upstream in my natural tendencies until I can start doing what is naturally right, naturally. God, give us that wisdom. And all along, please show us that you are present and with us when we succeed and fail, because that is your character. You are faithful, and you're faithful to finish your work in us, but you're also faithful to walk with us through the ups and downs. And we love you for that. You are a good God to us. In your name we pray. Amen.